I'm reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 986, and in the Following Jesus Bible on page 1286. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under, I'll invite you, if they want to go to our children's worship where they'll hear a sermon from this text that's at an age-appropriate level, they can go with Miss Brittany, our children's director, over to the children's building. I'm excited. I haven't preached on Paul in 10 years. It's been a long time since I've preached on one of Paul's epistles, so I'm very excited to be in 1 Thessalonians today. And as gruesome as that image is, you'll understand why here in a minute. When things are going well in your life, you'd think it would be easy to be grateful to God. And yet we often aren't. We forget to be grateful. Dulled by our blessings, distracted by our comforts. And then when things go bad, we don't find ourselves thankful because, you know, you're in pain. Today, we're beginning a sermon series through the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And the Thessalonian Christians find themselves in a very grim situation. When they look at the cultural experience of being a Christian in Thessalonica, it feels like the last days. It feels like the end times. And as we'll see in the letter, Paul says that they actually are in the end times. We'll get to that later. The point being, the Thessalonians were in a very, very difficult situation. And Paul opens his letter overflowing with gratitude to God in the middle of not only the Thessalonians' difficulty, but also his own. He was suffering too. And toward the end of this letter to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul gives them this command. Even though they're in very trying circumstances, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. So what was so bad in Thessalonica? What was the problem that these people were dealing with? We learned that in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica, if you've been to Greece recently, it's Thessaloniki these days. Thessalonica was an ancient Greek city that existed even before the Roman Empire. This is like going way back to like the 400s BC that it was founded. They were a city that birthed a long line of kings. I bet you've even heard of one of them, Alexander the Great, who conquered much of the known world. So Thessalonica was a regal city with a noble history. Aristotle came from there too, just if you're curious. And with this royal, noble blood in their veins, they were not too keen on the Roman Empire rolling into town. A city of kings bows to no one. But the Romans had their way. They put their boot on the neck of Thessalonica until they learned to play nice. So that's kind of ancient history. By the time we get to the book of Acts, hundreds of years later, the Thessalonian citizens have figured out how to be good Romans. They love the idea of self-governance. They love the idea of having their own king. But they understood how the world works, and they had submitted to a new king, Caesar. And their allegiance to Caesar in Thessalonica was so clear, so strong, that the Roman Empire decided to let them govern themselves. There was no Roman governor in Thessalonica. They actually formed their own democratic council. So they ruled themselves. More than that, this is how much they got. Well, basically, they paid their taxes and knew the right people and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know how politics works. Back to politics. They were placed as the capital of the province of Macedonia. So these people had figured out how to play the game. They knew how to work the system. So they were able to govern themselves the way they wanted to and yet have the benefits of being a capital city in the Roman Empire. It was the best of both worlds. But then one day, a missionary rolled into town, a team of missionaries. And they start preaching a message about a new king who is above all other kings, including Caesar. Paul, Silas, or as he's called here, Silvanus, and Timothy came into Thessalonica and preached for 3 consecutive Sabbaths in the Jewish synagogue. And they preached a message about King Jesus. And just 3 Saturdays of preaching in the synagogue seemed to have an effect. So hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back there in a minute. And jump to Acts chapter 17. If you have the big print worship guide, we printed it in there for you. Acts chapter 17. So verse 2 says, Paul went in as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed ones, that's a kingly title, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He's the king of not just Israel, but of the whole world. Verse 4 says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So who believed the message about King Jesus here in Thessalonica? Well, some of the Jewish citizens, the members of the synagogue, believed. It says that first. But then it also says some devout Greeks and not a few leading women. So some Greek converts to Judaism also believed in Jesus and some women connected with the Democratic Council. This is a problem. First of all, the Jewish synagogue is now losing members to what they considered a sect of Judaism coming out of Jerusalem. That's problematic. But second, if you have women connected to the Democratic Council, either on the council or probably more likely wives of men on the council, if you have council members' wives proclaiming allegiance to this new king above all kings, that is a very real problem. Thessalonica has peace, prosperity, and power because of their allegiance to Caesar. They don't need Democratic council members and their wives proclaiming allegiance to a new king. They don't want to provoke Rome again because these people are stirring up rabble-rousing for this new king called Jesus. So this message about King Jesus is a threat, not just to the synagogue of the Jews, it's a threat to the very fabric of democracy and peace in Thessalonica. So what happens? Look at verses 5 through 15 in chapter 17. But the Jews, verse 5, were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they found the mob or somebody. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. He was kind of the guy who was housing Paul and the other missionaries. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, the missionaries, out to the crowd. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities, that's the Democratic Council, were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they find them and let them go. The assumption being, okay, don't talk about this king anymore. Get out of here. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, which is not terribly far away. And when they arrived, they went into that Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. They put him on a boat, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So the reaction of the Jews in Thessalonica and the Democratic Council of Thessalonica, their reaction to the message of Jesus was so strong and so adamant, Paul had to leave not just the city, he had to leave the province. He went to Athens, which is 200 miles away, according to Google Maps. So, you know, he had to get on a boat. Now, this is nothing new for Paul. In recent months, people had tried to stone him to death for preaching the message of Jesus. Paul was persecuted at every turn. He had seen the Lord's faithfulness, and he just kept on trucking. But think about these Thessalonian Christians. How long had they known anything about Jesus? How long had they been proponents and believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ? 3 weeks. 3 weeks, they hear the gospel. They profess faith in Jesus. And then the three pastors that they know all leave town. So here you are. No church building, for sure. No pastors or elders. No church planter. No New Testament yet. 1 Thessalonians, this letter, is probably the first book of the New Testament that was ever written. So there's no New Testament for these guys yet either. They're just new Christians in a town that is totally opposed to Christianity. From the top, the people in the council, down to the bottom, the rabble of Thessalonica. What do you do? How do you exist? How do you endure in believing this gospel in a situation like this? And so it's in this context of persecution and isolation and fear that Paul then says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Knowing the context of what these people were going through really shows you the weight of this command that he gives them. Give thanks in all circumstances, even this circumstance. It hits differently when you know their story. Give thanks. God intends for us to live in a state of gratitude regardless of our circumstances. But why? Why be grateful when everything seems to be terrible? Well, for starters, we were created for gratitude, and we were saved for gratitude. Everything I've got and everything you've got is a gift from God. Did you create yourself? No. He made us. Did you save yourself from your sins? No. He did that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So everything we have, short of death and hell, is a gift from God. And so it's not a stretch to say that gratitude is not only an essential reason why we exist to know God, to know his blessing, to be grateful to him, to glorify him. But he also saved us to restore us to that created purpose, to every day live out of gratitude to God. So that's no doubt one reason that Paul says we should all be grateful. We were created for gratitude. He saved us for gratitude. But there's a second reason that I think is more particular to the Thessalonian situation. And it's this: gratitude encourages us in times of difficulty. When you're in a difficult time, if you're able to be grateful, it encourages you. And a large point of this letter is just Paul trying to encourage the Thessalonians. Look at what God has done for you. Be grateful for what God has done. Kids, when I was in high school, when I was 16 years old, I went to the hospital for 3 days. I get poison ivy really, really easily. And I had poison ivy that got really bad, infected on, I think, this leg. And they said if we had waited one more day, I might have lost the lower part of my leg. That was how bad it infected me. It wasn't my mama's fault. There's a whole long story that I won't get into, but just to clarify. So for 3 days, I was laid up in the hospital while nurses scrubbed my ankle and poked me with needles to keep my leg alive. But you know what made me feel better? Kids, when I was laying in that hospital bed, some of my friends from church came to see me. They gave me a new CD. That's a thing you listen to. It has music on it. And some comic books. And y'all know me, I'm a nerd, so that I got real excited. But it wasn't really the music and the comic books that cheered me up. It was realizing that my friends missed me. It was realizing that my friends were concerned about me. That made me feel special, and I was grateful. And that gratitude to them helped me to feel better when I was in a really crummy situation. Paul knew that the Thessalonians were in a very dark situation. He knew they felt alone, they felt forgotten, they felt beset on every side. So he's saying, remember that God has been kind to you. Remember how God has loved you. Remember, God has not forgotten you. Be grateful in every circumstance. And it's a very specific gratitude that he tells them to have. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not just be broadly grateful. Yeah, it's good to be grateful that you woke up this morning, but there are some days you don't want to wake up. It's not be grateful that the sun came up, because again, there are some days you don't want the sun to come up. Be grateful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be grateful for Jesus. Be grateful for what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. That's the point that he's making. When we recognize that the gospel, the message and work of Jesus, and its blessing are bigger than our greatest suffering, then our gratitude for Jesus will overshadow our suffering. So the point that Paul is making is not to gin up some gratitude when you're down. Just be grateful. Make yourself grateful. That's not the point. The command is to remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus has done. His life, his death, his resurrection, his reign right now, and his return to make all things right. Jesus has defeated sin. He has defeated evil. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated every evil thing. John 11 tells us, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. The gospel is bigger than our biggest suffering, which is death. If you believe in the work of Christ, death has lost its sting. It's over. We don't die. We continue to live. There will be no interruption in God's plan in your life. You will just live on with God forever. So the gospel is bigger than that suffering, which is our greatest suffering, which means all our other sufferings, it is greater than that as well. And so, on our deathbed, we can be grateful. when the Democratic Council has fined us into poverty for being Christians and has ostracized us in the city, we can be grateful. When everyone seems to be against us, even our closest family and friends, and if we have Christ still, we can be grateful for Him. And in Him alone, we can find consolation, encouragement, and peace, hope, joy, purpose. His cross is greater than our greatest suffering. And you might look at what you're suffering right now and say, it's not that easy. I know some of you are going through very, very difficult trials right now. I don't want to make light of them. What I want you to see is that Paul's suffering and the Thessalonians' suffering was the same as yours. Their suffering was no less real. He wasn't being flippant when he said, give thanks in all circumstances to them. And so God's not being flippant when he tells you, give thanks in all circumstances, even in the one that you are in right now, because the gospel message is true in all times and in all circumstances. And Jesus offers us hope and peace through our suffering. So what is it about the gospel then that should actually make us feel different? That should actually make us feel gratitude even when we are in great pain? It's going to take us two Sundays to do this. We're going to continue this next week. You see part one on the title there. So first of all, we're going to talk about what God has done in the past. If you're a Christian, if you trust Jesus, you can look backward and see some things Jesus has done, and you can be grateful for those things he's done in the past. Next week, we're going to talk about looking at your present and finding things to be grateful for as well. But first, be grateful for what God has done in you. That's the past tense, right? Through the gospel. So when Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians, he is overflowing with gratitude for what God has already done in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. Jesus has done something through his gospel there, and he says, let's be grateful for that. Paul invites them, by pointing this out, to be grateful for the same things, to look and see what God has done in the past and to be grateful for it. So let's look. Now we flip back to 1 Thessalonians, which is after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks. We're grateful to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. We're going to stop there for now. What's the first thing that Paul thanks God for in these verses? Verse 3 says he remembers before God the Thessalonians' work of faith. Now that's an odd phrase if you're familiar with Paul. Paul typically kind of separates faith and works. He says things like you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not of your works. It's a gift of God, right? But when Paul refers to the work of faith here, he's thanking God that the Thessalonians had a faith that produced effects. They believed the gospel, and it did something. We're going to talk about those effects of faith, what it did here in a second. Let's just start with faith. Every Christian should be grateful that they have faith in the gospel at all. You believe in Jesus at all? You should be grateful for that. Why did the Thessalonian Christians believe the message of King Jesus? Why do any of us believe the message of King Jesus? Look how Paul explains it, verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So when the gospel was preached there, it wasn't just words. Something happened. There was the power of the Holy Spirit. They were convicted of its truth. They received the gospel. They believed it. Why? Because God loved and chose them. Because God made the first move. Because the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power and gave them faith. Think about your own experience. What convicted you of your sin? Who convinced you that the gospel was true? Who is it that woos us to believe and gives us a heart to receive the gospel? It's all the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Now you might think, well, my pastor or a friend or a family member, they told me about Jesus and I believed. Who was it that urged them to share with you? Who was it that gave them love to care for you, to share that good news with you? Who is it that convinced you you're not right about yourself and that you need a Savior at all? It is all the work of the Holy Spirit grounded in the electing grace of God. If you believe the good news of the gospel, it is an act of God's sovereign grace in you for which you should be grateful. We sang it earlier. If you believe the gospel, a miracle has happened. The Holy Spirit has done something. He's taken a self-sufficient man, woman, boy, or girl who thinks they're, you know, better than everybody and basically should be God and said, no, there is one God and one King and you should kneel to him. If any of us kneels before Christ and says, you are King, that is a miracle. Our heart of stone has been ripped out and replaced with a heart of flesh. Do you believe the gospel? Be grateful. Be grateful for what God has already done in you through the gospel. Faith is a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit. But there's more that God has done for us in the past. If you're a Christian, there's more to be grateful for. So each Christian should be grateful for the immediate effects of saving faith. So here's a question. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're just kind of figuring it out. Or maybe you're doubting whether you're really a Christian. How can you know if you're actually a Christian? When you become a Christian, when you believe the good news of Jesus, there are some immediate effects. I'm talking like momentarily, this happens when you believe the gospel that we can observe. You can look back at when you believe the gospel and you can see these effects flowing from it, right? So he's praising God because they had a faith that worked. A faith that produced effects. And these are the immediate effects of a person believing the gospel. And the first one is this, repentance. When a person truly believes the gospel, the immediate effect, the immediate response is repentance. Faith works. Faith has an effect, and its first effect is always repentance. Now, Paul doesn't use the word repentance in chapter 1, but we see repentance in real time. We see repentance in what the Thessalonians do. So what happened? So Paul, Silas, and Timothy get run out of town. What did the Thessalonian church do then? Did they go into hiding? Did they quit the faith? Quite the opposite. Look at verses 6 through 8 as Paul continues to thank God for what he did there. Verse 6 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that province of which they were the capital, and in Achaia, which is the next province over. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." So the Thessalonian Christians didn't cower in the face of oppression. They imitated Paul. They said, he was here for 3 weeks. Let's do what he did. He told us about Jesus. Let's do what Jesus did. And so they started sending out people, spreading the gospel, not just in Thessalonica, not just in the province of Macedonia, but even to the next province over. As a church, think about this. They were sending out missionaries 3 weeks after existing. This is a church planning model right here. Really, what should the future of Faith Presbyterian Church be? Maybe this kind of action. And now, people in other towns are hearing the news about these crazy Christians in Thessalonica. And how did the other towns describe these Christians? Look at verse 9. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul says people in other towns are telling us the story of when we got to Thessalonica. Other people are telling us our own biography of what happened when you heard the gospel, and then they're telling us that you turned from the gods of the world to the one true God. That is repentance. It's part of it, at least. What is repentance? For starters, repentance is the rejection of all evil allegiances. When the Thessalonians believed the gospel, they realized all the other gods they had been worshiping were dead gods. They were nothing. They were false. So the immediate effect of their faith was to turn from those gods to the one living and true God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. So if a person today believes the good news of Jesus, what is the immediate response? What is the work born of that faith? Rejection of the gods of this age. What are the gods of this age? Well, certainly every other religion. Anything that is not centered in Christ is a false religion and an idol to be rejected. But you know, we live in a modern age, so there are much more exciting and attractive gods than perhaps what other religions offer. And so we flee not only from other religions to the one true and living God, we also flee from scientism, from materialism, from vague spiritualism. We also flee from the love of money, the love of power, the love of position and prestige. These are the gods for which the world of our day lives. And the Thessalonians put all these things on the altar to Yahweh God. What did they lose? They lost status. They lost riches. They lost respect in the eyes of the world for something greater, to know Christ and Him crucified. Have you ever repented from these empty gods and turned to the one true God? If you've done that, be grateful. Why? Because God has shown himself to you. Be grateful that God has exposed all other gods as nothing but empty lies, and that he has invited you to behold him, to know him, to love him, and be in relationship with him. Be grateful for what God has done in you through the gospel. Be grateful for your own repentance. But keep in mind that repentance doesn't end only with the rejection of evil allegiances. Repentance is also the proper subordination of all good allegiances to Jesus' kingship in our lives. So the Thessalonian Christians totally rejected the gods of their day. So they rejected that Caesar was divine. But they didn't reject him as the emperor. They didn't reject the Democratic Council. When they were fined for preaching the gospel, what'd they do? Paid the fine and kept on telling people about Jesus, right? Jason didn't call down curses on the Democratic Council when they were persecuted. He'd make a fool of himself. He just paid the fine and they kept doing the work of the gospel. So repentance is not just rejecting the bad things of the world. It's also taking good things and putting them in their proper place. God puts governors and emperors and councils in place. We trust God and we honor the emperor, right? This is all kind of New Testament talk. They didn't rebel against them. They just preached the gospel. But let's think about it differently. You can love your family more than you love Jesus and make them an idol, right? And that's a good thing that you need to repent of. If you love your job or your friendships or your hobbies more than you love Jesus, or just more than you ought, that is also an idolatry to repent of. I've heard it, idolatry defined this way, and I think it's kind of a fun way to think about it. Idolatry often is when a good thing becomes a God thing, and that's a bad thing. Anytime we elevate good things above where they should be, above God, or just above, like you love your job more than you love your family, that's an idol too, and you need to repent of that, right? So this is a thing that happens when we believe the good news that Jesus is king. If Jesus is king of everything and everybody, including me, suddenly my loves and my affiliations and my allegiances have to reshuffle themselves according to his revealed will. And I'm called to love the things that he loves and to serve the things that he calls me to serve. The central claim of the gospel, we want to bring the gospel down to the shortest statement. It's this: Jesus is Lord. And if he is Lord, if he is king, we have to treat him as number one, and that reshuffles everything else. So have you made a decisive choice in your life where you've said in your past, you know what, this is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. This is a good thing, but it's not what Christ is calling me to right now. Or this is a good thing, but I put it above Jesus. I'm going to bring it down, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That is repentance playing itself out in your life. If you have ever said, I'm going to choose God's way instead of my way, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, and you can be grateful for it. So the Thessalonians chose faithfulness to God over their physical security, over their economic security. Have you made those kinds of hard choices too? If you have, that is a sign of God's work in you. You can look back at your own story and be grateful for what God has done in you. You wouldn't have made that choice on your own. So be grateful for the work of repentance in your life. But next, be grateful for your hope. Repentance is one immediate effect. When we believe the gospel, we repent. But hope is another immediate effect of the gospel. Look at verses 9 and 10. Again, Paul talking about the reports they're receiving about the Thessalonian Christians. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What did Jesus do for us in the past? He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead so that we would one day in the future be saved from the wrath of God. So what is our hope? When we believe the gospel, what hope is immediately ours? I'm not going to hell for my sins. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to live forever in a recreated, renewed earth. You believe the gospel, you got hope, and this is our hope. A heart assured of forgiveness and the thrilling expectation of eternal life. You've already seen the title of my sermon series, Remaining Faithful in the End Times. And we're going to see later in this letter that Paul very much believed the Thessalonians were living in the end times, and that we are too. And to the Thessalonians, it sure felt like they were living in the end times. But Paul says in verse 10, we know how the end plays out. We know what's going to happen at the end of history. Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, what's going to happen? First is wrath. Wrath will be poured out on the world for the injustice and chaos and hate in this world. But we will not receive that wrath. Christ paid the punishment. He took God's wrath for our sins on the cross so that when Jesus comes, we will not endure wrath. We will be delivered. We will live forever with Jesus. When life seems like it's fallen apart, when things can't get any worse, when we are at the end of our rope, we have to remember how the story ends. Your story does not end at death. No. What is our hope? God has forgiven our sins because of the work of Christ. So what do you have ahead of you? Eternal life with God and with one another. Salvation. There is no suffering on earth. There is no pain that is greater than that. Death has lost its sting. So we can be grateful in all circumstances because of the hope that is ours. Be grateful for what God has done in you through the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Have you repented? Have you felt this hope? Then you have something to be grateful for, even when times are really, really hard. Do you have faith in Jesus? Be grateful. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Have you rejected the gods of the earth and found in Christ your greatest allegiance, your greatest comfort, your only hope for eternity? And be grateful. Our gratitude for what God has done, our gratitude for faith, repentance, and for our eternal hope, that should encourage us no matter how difficult our circumstances are. Now, is that easy? No, that's why he tells us here, be grateful in all circumstances. We have to remember when we're suffering. As Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what they have to be grateful for, so we have to be reminded of what we have to be grateful for, these things that God has done in us. Now, next week, come on back. We're going to talk about more things to be grateful for, things that he's doing in our lives right now, even in our suffering, for which we can be grateful for. So I invite you to come back next week as we continue to learn how to be grateful to God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter to the Thessalonians, and thank you that you empowered them to endure, that in them we can see what gratitude and faithfulness looks like in extreme suffering, because, Lord, we, some of us here today, are going through extreme suffering, and we know the promise that your church will endure extreme suffering. So, Lord, help us now, today, to learn to be grateful for the things that you have done in our lives. I pray today that we would overflow with gratitude that you've given us faith and repentance and eternal hope. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.